So this morning's title includes a couple of strange words, doesn't it? Ulta Pulta. Now they are Hindi words. It's a beautiful expression and it means upside down. And the Ulta Pulta kingdom, turning the world upside down. Now I have just come back from a lightning journey to India last weekend. I got back last weekend. Even I wouldn't do it that quickly. And at the airport, Delhi airport, I saw the following banner. It had just been a G20 meeting in Delhi. And I don't know whether you can see this, but there's Prime Minister Modi from India, the head of the BJP party, which is a nationalist party, which is really quite troublesome for faiths other than Hindu faith in India. Quite exclusive, really. And he's standing by this slogan here, which says, "Let us work together to shape a new paradigm of human-centric globalization. One earth, one family, one future." And doesn't that sound a noble cause? One earth, one family, one future. A noble objective, a peaceful global union, probably centrally governed, centered around humanity and humanism, all working towards a common cause, and an unspoken promise lies within of peace, united against the common threat of global warming or climate change. It's like it would become a pinnacle of human achievement. Except for some strange reason, it reminds me of Genesis 11, 1 to 9. So I'd like to read that for you now. Now, don't expect the words to appear on the screen. Basically, if you haven't got a Bible with you, just make sure you're sitting next to a Christian and we'll be fine. "And the whole earth was of one language and of one accent and mode of expression." Genesis 11, 1 to 9. "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' So they had brick for stone and slime," bitumen, "for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build us a city and a tower whose top reaches into the sky, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered over the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And now nothing they have imagined," oh, that's interesting, "nothing they have imagined they can do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confound," mix up or confuse, yes, I'm reading from the Amplified Version, "their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from that place upon the face of the whole earth, and they gave up building the city. Therefore the name of it was called Babel," or Babel, "because there the Lord confounded the language of all the earth. And from that place the Lord scattered them abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Lest we be scattered over the whole earth, they said to each other. Let us build ourselves this stunning human achievement. Let us be one, lest we be scattered over the whole earth. lest we might reflect upon, lest we be scattered over the earth to rule over the earth and subdue it. Rodar and kabash, as Jamie has often taught us. But Isaiah 55, verse 8, gives the words of God as this: for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. And 1 Corinthians 3:19 says this: the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. Now, actually, this should not be. The wisdom of man should not be foolishness to God, and neither should it be it should not be that way. Because God said, let us make man in our image. Now, that's really important, because in Genesis chapter 1, when God speaks creation into existence, he speaks of the fish. Let us make the fish of the sea and the animals that crawl on the sea and the trees. All of them are after their kind. He creates them after their kind. But when it comes to man, he doesn't say, let us make man after any kind. He says, let us make man in our own image. You see, we are made in the image of God, and I think we so often forget that. It's so long ago. And if we're reading through the Bible, it's so long ago because it's right at the beginning. Let us make man in our image. You see, you and I, we were created to bear the divine image. We were created to represent God on this earth. That was our mandate. We were created to worship him. You know, I've been questioning this recently. It's like, well, worship songs say, you know, we were created to worship you. And I think, yes, that's true. But it's not exclusively true, because it's also true we were created to bear your image. You know, you have created to bear the image of God on this side, and created to worship him on this side. But which is right, you know? There's only one way to find out. Fight! I'm sorry. Bill Johnson says, we become like what we worship. And you often see that with people with dogs, don't you? We were mandated, but it's an important truth, and it is actually true. We become like what we worship. We become like. But we were mandated to rule over the earth, to make the earth like heaven. That's what it was all about, to rule over the earth and subdue it. Doesn't mean to make it sad, you know, oh, earth, you look very subdued today. No, it was to bring it into the image of heaven. Eden, the garden in Eden, was the paradise of God, and Adam and Eve were mandated, and we, through them, were mandated to make earth look like heaven. And for that, we need to be scattered across the earth. It's a partnership with God. He chose to do things that way. He chose. He could have just done everything himself, but God chose to do it through, Julian used the word this morning, family. The word family is important there. The rest of it might be globalist nonsense, but the word family is important. God chose us as his family and bearing his image, to carry the image of heaven across the earth, to subdue the earth in that way. The fact that our thoughts and our ways are not the same as God's is only due to the fall. by agreeing with the serpent, we gave away our authority to rule over creation. Now God's ways and God's kingdom seem upside down to us. Ulta pulta. Would you like to say that? I know you're all dying to. Ulta pulta. Ulta pulta. Oh, it's so good. Can you bobble your head and say it? Ulta pulta. Ulta pulta. I was trying to buy a long Indian shirt last week, and I was thinking if I put it on upside down, it would be an ulta pulta kurta. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. Satan led him into the temple, or to the temple. Ulta pulta. Blessed are those who mourn. Ulta pulta. Blessed are the meek. Ulta pulta. I was thinking you might join in, actually. Let's try it. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Goal. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for Jesus' sake. The kingdom of God seems upside down. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is one of the most powerful passages for me in the Bible. Everything seems ulta pulta. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Ulta pulta. It is all upside down, and it's all because of the fall. But Jesus. And we tend to forget that the suffering and the sacrifice of Jesus is not only, as if it's only, it is not exclusively for the redemption of our sin, for our redemption against the burden of our sins, although that in itself is enough. But in suffering and dying and being raised again on the third day from death, Jesus more than just paid for our sins, he reversed all of the curse of the fall. He reversed the curse. Amen? Do we believe it? Because it is the truth. He restores the whole will of, let's look at Revelation chapter 5. I've color-coded everything so that when I turn to the Bible, it's quick. Okay, Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. This, again, a mega powerful passage of Scripture. Just picture this. Jesus ascended into heaven, okay, after he's appeared to the disciples, he's been resurrected, and then after some time, he ascends into heaven. And this is the scene from beyond the veil. John is looking, and I saw lying on the open hand of him who was seated on the throne, that is Father God, a scroll, a book written within and on the back, closed and sealed with seven seals. This language is saying that this is the will of God. This is the will of God for his creation. Okay, it's the will of God for us, and it's the will of God for all of his creation. The will of God. This is what this scroll is. And I saw a strong angel announcing in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll? And who is entitled and deserves and is morally fit to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth in the realm of the dead, Hades, was able to open the scroll or take a single look at its contents. And I wept audibly and bitterly because no one was fit to open the scroll or inspect it. Devastating. Then one of the elders of the heavenly Sanhedrin said to me, "Stop weeping. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root, the source of David, has won, has overcome and conquered. He can come and open the scroll and break its seven seals. And there between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders of the heavenly Sanhedrin, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Ulta Pulta. Whoa. With seven horns, that's all power. With seven eyes, that's omniscience. Which are the seven spirits of God, the Holy Spirit, who have been sent far and wide into all the earth. He then went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders of the heavenly Sanhedrin prostrated themselves before the Lamb. Each was holding a harp, and they had golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people, the saints. And now they sing a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to break the seals that are on it. For you were slain, sacrificed, and with your blood you purchased men unto God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Praise you, Jesus, because you alone were worthy to do that." And I think if we don't do it spontaneously, let's just do it. Praise God. You see, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is way greater even than paying the price for my sins. Although that in itself makes it necessary. He restores the whole will of God over humanity and all creation. It is finished. It is accomplished. Creation is no longer doomed. We need to wake up, I do for sure, to that reality. We're not merely the church, which is Kyriakos in Greek, which means that pertaining to God. We are the ecclesia, the called out ones. In Athens, around about 560-ish BC, the government was crooked. There's a familiar scenario. Not here, of course. And so what happened was, notable people were called out from the community to make judgments in lieu of the bent government. They were called out to the city gate, and there they would appoint the judiciary. They would make decisions on behalf of the city. That is what the ecclesia would be recognized as. And when Matthew 16, Jesus speaking to the disciples and then to Peter says, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but your Father who is in heaven." And Jesus says, "You are Kephas, a small rock, or Petros, a small rock. But on this Petra, this large bedrock, this kind of rock of Gibraltar type rock, I will build my ecclesia." He doesn't use Kyriakos, he uses ecclesia, and it is different. We're not just pertaining to God. We're not just here on a Sunday morning because we belong to God. That is true, but there is a greater truth, and the greater truth is that we are called out to govern on behalf of heaven. We are called out to make governmental decisions on earth as it is in heaven, and I don't think you believe me, but it's true. It is true. That is the truth. That is the mandate that God has put on you and has put on every human being since Adam and Eve. And the only reason we don't think it's true is because we've not been walking in it. But it is true. God puts a huge weight on us, but it's a light burden and an easy yoke because he's in it with us. We're in partnership with God. Romans 8, 16 to 23 says that we are the sons of God, that all creation is longing in the eager anticipation for the sons of God to be revealed. Creation is like groaning with the pains of labor, of childbirth, for the sons of God to be revealed. It's because we have a part to play in changing the structure of the world. And how do we do that when we're not in Westminster? I'm going to share with you at the end an example of how God has equipped us to do that. You see, all creation is waiting, longing for the sons of God to be revealed. We're not waiting for Jesus so much as he is waiting for us. Amen? Amen. 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 In the Roman Empire, somebody's doing a great Scooby-Doo over there. In the Roman Empire, the son of the father came of age and a ring was put on his finger, a signet ring. It was a ring of authority. Now, actually, when my late aunt passed away, I found this ring in her jewelry collection. I thought, that's amazing. What is it? And it's a lion. And I tried it on my signet ring finger and it fitted perfectly. And I just think, you know, this to me signifies this. It is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And it's my, like, if you like, it's we don't need a ring on our finger. We don't need that, okay? But in the Roman days, the father put his ring on the finger of his son who'd come of age, so that his son could then go into the marketplace and do business on behalf of the father. That the son represented the whole kingdom of the father from that point on because he bore the signet ring of the father. And that is the sonship that God has marked us with. That's what we're to rise up to as the ecclesia. And it's time as sons that we finally come of age. And let me tell you, ladies, if you think you're excluded from that because I'm using the word sons, okay, let me dispossess you of that erroneous thought. Because, gentlemen, you are the bride of Christ. Okay? So in Christ there is neither male nor female, slave nor master, Greek nor Gentile, we're all one, okay? So sons, ladies, you are sons. Gentlemen, you're the bride, and vice versa. It's time we came of age. Not just all humanity, but actually all creation is waiting for us. Sons who conduct heavenly business on behalf of the Father, in his authority, in his name. Let's not make a name for ourselves, as they did in, let us make this tower and make a name for ourselves. Let us not make a name for ourselves, but let us make the name of Jesus glorious upon the earth. And you might think, where's this all going? This is all pie in the sky when you die, Simon. But it's not. And I'm going to demonstrate it to you in a moment. Working together with God's infinite resources. Can we just have that back on, Carla? Oh, Joe. Hello, Joe. Welcome to the desk. Doing a marvelous job. Could we have the slide with Modi back up? There it is, look. Let us work together to shape a new paradigm of human-centric globalization. Okay, let's rewrite that, shall we? Let us work together with God's infinite resources to reveal, not to create, to reveal something that's already there, an eternally pre-existing paradigm of Christocentric heavenization. It's gone. heavenization. These things, you snooze, you lose, I tell you. And it says, one earth, one... I'm going to read that again. Okay, keep it up there, Joe. That's a good girl. So, working together with God's infinite resources to reveal an eternally pre-existing paradigm of Christocentric heavenization. Amen? Come on. One kingdom, not one earth. One royal priesthood, more than just one family. One eternity, more than just one future. Amen? Amen. Sounded good to me when I wrote it anyway. Not just words. Not just words. Not just words. Preached as Jesus preached. That the kingdom not just be words, but actually preached. And I looked up preached. I was looking up in Mark when Jesus said, go and preach the gospel, the good news, to all. Now, this is going to, a couple of things surprised me here. So preached means to announce emphatically, to announce with conviction, to announce something with conviction. It's more than just, you know, wishful thinking. And of course, how did Jesus did it? Jesus did it with signs and wonders. And also, it's not just to every nation, it's to all creation. You know, John Wesley practiced on cows in fields, didn't he? I think he knew something that we've forgotten, actually, that maybe the cows need to hear the gospel as well. I'm not joking. You know, maybe actually go and preach to a tree. Okay? Don't not preach to people, but all of creation, it's alive. You know, let the fields clap their hands. Let the rocks cry out. Just opening our minds here a bit. To announce publicly and with conviction that this kingdom, Jesus announced the good news by demonstrations of power. The cross and the resurrection restored the authority of God to us to do everything that Jesus did. And Jesus himself said in John 14, verse 12, even greater works than this you will do because I'm going to the Father. Jesus did not waste his words. But because we pray for somebody who's sick and they haven't got well, or, you know, because we've experienced failure perhaps when we've taken a chance on our faith, we maybe think, oh, I'm not anointed to do that. But faith is, we're going to come to this, even greater works. I was told last night in conversation with somebody close, without faith, you cannot preach or evangelize. I'm thinking, whoa, is that true? Is that true? But it's true to say you can't do it effectively without faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Luke 18:8, Jesus asks a question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Of all the things Jesus commanded us, to love each other, to love God, to, you know, above all, and to, you know, all the things that Jesus commanded us to do, the one thing he asked, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Faith is the currency of heaven. Again, I plan to prove that to you. John Wimber, anybody heard of John Wimber? Yes. John Wimber had a curious way of spelling faith. Did you know that? Yes, R-I-S-K. Faith is spelt R-I-S-K. No, I think you're saying it wrong. It's pronounced faith. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. There's no avoiding this risk every time you step out in faith. Now, Romans 12, verse 3. I'll read that from the Bible. Romans 12, verse 3. part B, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now, when I read that, and when I reflected on it, it brought to mind, as it may be doing with you right now, the parable of the talents. What is a talent? A talent is a measure of silver. It's a currency. It's wealth. A talent is wealth. And when Jesus was speaking about the talents, he used this symbolism of wealth, but he was actually referring, it seems, to the gifts that God has given us, and perhaps even to faith. A measure of faith. And it's all about what we do with that measure of faith that God has given us. Are we going to multiply it by 10? Are we going to multiply it by 5? Or are we going to bury it in the ground? Are we going to take many risks? Are we going to take some risks? Or are we going to bury it and take no risks on faith? I think that's a reasonable challenge, don't you? Talents were currency. Faith is the currency of heaven. The famous, and I'm going to just pull it apart very slightly, the famous line on faith is found in Hebrews 11, verse 1, which says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen." The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. Now that word assurance in Greek is hypostasis. Let's say that, shall we? Because I know you're itching to. Hypostasis. Hypostasis. Let me read you here from Strong's Concordance what it says about hypostasis. Hupo is under, and stasis comes from histemi, which is to stand under, okay? Properly, to possess, standing under, a guaranteed agreement, standing under a guaranteed agreement, okay? The assurance, to stand under a guaranteed agreement. A title deed. A title deed. Who sold a property recently? Young. A title deed. Who's bought a property recently, I should say? Yeah, there we go. John. John and Carla have bought a property recently. A title deed. Figuratively, title to a promise or property. A legitimate claim, because it literally is under a legal standing. It's under a legal standing. Okay? Faith is the title deed to the things unseen. Now, of course, we have to be careful of the name it and claim it gospel. Nobody's going there today, okay? But let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Faith takes the promises of God written in here, this Bible that you can see if you're sitting next to a Christian. I'm sorry. Twice in one sermon, that's too bad. Faith takes the promises here in your Bible and on your phone, Bible app, okay, and stands under those promises. God has given us a wonderful tool for doing this, and it's called your imagination. Your imagination, that thing that you abandoned since you were sort of 11 because it was too childish, that imagination there. Or perhaps that thing that maybe you've only used negatively since that time. That thing, your imagination. And I want to close by giving you, close, you heard it right. But it might take a while to come down to land, but we are on our way, okay? Cabin crew, if you could take your seats. Almost know that drill off by heart now. Now, I want to give you a testimony, and it's one of many such testimonies to do with imagination, okay, and the acts of God. Now, you may or may not remember, and I may or may not have shared this with you. I was trying to work out before, but it's so long ago, you'll have forgotten anyway. Back in 2017, some friends of mine in West Bengal, up near Nepal, were experiencing trouble. They were in a city called Siliguri, and many of the people were campaigning to the government to have a separate state installed called Gurkhaland. Gurkhaland, yes, Gurkhas, okay? Gurkhaland, as they pronounced it. And these protests involved people marching on the streets with banners and just trying to raise attention of themselves, and it became quite disruptive. And I saw my friend Rebecca walking in one of these protests. She was filmed, you know, as one of the protesters. And the government stamped on this protest. Now, in India, they have this method of stamping on protests, and it's called a band. And what they do is they restrict the populace. So they shut down the banking, they shut down the internet, and they shut down food supplies to literally starve the people into compliance, because they were not prepared to have this state called Gurkhaland. And Rebecca sent me a message saying, "My brother, this situation's been going on now. It's, you know, it's, I don't know, 80 days or something, and a whole number of weeks had passed, you know, even some months, and the situation was getting pretty bad. And the people were starving, and Rebecca and Chakraman, both being Nepalis, were thinking, well, maybe we can get food in from that side, smuggle it in, and feed some of our congregations. They're church planters and missionaries, and they look after widows and orphans. And so we raised some money here. They'd set a target, and we nearly matched the target. And I think I might have just boosted it up a little bit. Anyway, we sent out roughly the right amount of money, which was about £600 to them. And then I went out to India. The band's still on. I went to a different part of India to teach. And while I was teaching there, this passage was very much on my heart at the time, and it's Zechariah chapter 3. And I was teaching about this passage from Zechariah, where Zechariah is shown by God the high priest. Okay, the high priest standing before Satan to accuse him, and standing before God. And he enters, and God shows him the heavenly courts, and he says to Zechariah, "See these courts, I'm giving you free access. If you will keep my ways and my statutes, I will give you free access to those standing here." And then he makes that promise for all who would follow him, and speaks about the rock, which is Jesus, to come. So that was a really, really brilliant passage that if you analyze it, and you can see there's a promise of God in there to stand under. And so I was teaching these students on the last day of the camp about this passage, and about maybe we could actually use our imagination to go into the courts of heaven and pray over a situation that is way beyond what we would think we had authority over. And so a group of 80 students gathered in a circle at the end, and we had an activation. We held hands. We used our imagination to picture ourselves entering into the courts of heaven You know, we took it very somberly, very seriously. We repented for any sins. We took it very seriously. And we were going into the courts with our imagination to ask God to deliver his will over this region of Siliguri, the proposed Gorkhaland. And I thought, as I was leading this session, well, I don't know that God's will is to create Gorkhaland, so I can't go there. But what I do know is, it is God's will that his people don't starve, that they don't suffer like this. And so we can go and we can ask God for the legal right to release these people from their suffering, from their starvation. So we did. We went into the courts by our imagination only in this prayer time. And I pictured us. I was driving this, okay, my imagination. I was driving my imagination and I pictured God writing this decree and then handing it to an angel. Now, don't laugh. And the angel went and photocopied it, okay, and handed it to all the students in the circle, each one with their own scroll. And then I told them what I was seeing by my imagination, okay. We were all bought into it and we turned outwards and we made a decree over Siliguri, that this band be over. By this stage, the band had been on for 124 days. We went out from there, had dinner, and went out on the mission field that night and came back late. And when I got back, I woke up early in the morning and there was a message from Rebecca. My brother, praise the Lord, your prayers have worked, situation over, band gone. Yes, come on somebody, praise the Lord. Now that was a journey with my imagination, but you know, your imagination, if you bring your imagination back before God for sanctification, there's no end of possibilities as to what you can do with it. And that, I believe, is an illustration of how we can operate as the ecclesia. I'm not saying that's a formula for your prayers, but I am saying pay attention to your imagination. Jamie's spoken on our imagination before. I think Richard has as well. It's important that we recognize this is a tool given by God to us. So let's stop using it for the wrong things. Let's stop patronizing it and saying it's all about pink, fluffy unicorns and rainbows. Let's actually take it seriously as a tool from God that we can change the world, that we can turn the world upside down. And Acts 17, 6b, and now literally the wheels are just hovering off the runway, says this: these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Amen? Amen? Let us pray that our God will have mercy on our generation, raise us up as his ecclesia to turn the world ulta pulta, in line with his ulta pulta kingdom. Amen? Let's stand and pray. If the band would like to come back for a final song to worship the Lord, that would be awesome. Father, we just bring these words before you now. And Lord, to some they may appear crazy and these ideas may seem daft. But Father, yet there is truth and there is substance. And I pray, Father, that you will speak to us, touch our spirits this week, touch our hearts, even now, even this day. Father, that we will have these questions in our hearts. Is that really a thing? Do you really do that? Is that really what you want? Does the Bible really say that? Father God, I pray now, invade each one of us with your Holy Spirit, with your upside down kingdom, Father. Would you come? Lord, we open our hearts before you and we give permission to you, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, to have your way in our lives. And even if, Lord, you call us to look ridiculous for you, I pray that we will yield to that calling. I pray, Father, that in your upside-down kingdom's way, Father, that we will turn the world to match, that we will realign this broken, fallen world that Jesus Christ has redeemed by his blood, that Jesus Christ has completed. Lord, I pray that we will play our part in turning that upside down in his name, Father, that this world may look at us and say, these men and women who have been turning the world upside down have now come here also. There's a world out there, folks, that needs the upside down kingdom, and you are an integral part in that process. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Simon.